Psalm 96, especially draw your attention tonight to the verse 10. The first part of the verse, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Our King reigneth and is coming again. We have seen that Psalm 96 through to Psalm 98, the three psalms form a trilogy. A trilogy about the new song for the reigning king. Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 stand like two pillars either side of Psalm 97. Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 commence the same. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. And the two psalms end the same. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness. So they have the same beginning, they have the same end, they stand as two pillars, and they enfold Psalm 97, which begins, the Lord reigneth. That is why there is a new song. Because our Lord is reigning. There is one who has been placed on the throne. There is one who rules over all and who carries out the decrees of God in all the earth. He has taken the book and he executes the decrees of God, our gracious King, on the throne of heaven. And the whole earth can rejoice. And the verse says that, Psalm 97, verse 1, the earth, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. That includes the Gentiles, you see. When you see the isles in the Bible mentioned, that's a reference to the Gentiles, the distant west. That's the domain of the non-Jew, and that includes even our islands here today in the British Isles. And we are to be glad. We are part of these islands that are to be glad because the Lord reigns and we are to sing the new song. So these psalms are praise. They're also royal psalms. Royal psalms are psalms that mention the king and that are about the king. And there are a number of royal psalms in the Bible, and these are three of them. And they're not only royal psalms, they're messianic psalms, because that king is Christ. And this is confirmed by the quotation from Psalm 97 in the Epistle to the Hebrews. They are not only messianic psalms, they are missionary psalms, because they are to say among the heathen, you're to declare among the nations, and all the earth is referred to in them. So they are missionary psalms, but they are also what we would call Advent psalms, because they refer to the advent of the King, our kingly Lord Jesus Christ, and his comings. Why does this King require a new song? We commenced looking at that this morning. We said, first of all, the new song is required because of what he has done. Because of the first advent. Because he has done something wonderful, something glorious. He has wrought a great salvation with his right hand. In his incarnation, in his sinless life, in his sacrificial death, he has wrought a glorious deliverance for sinners. Such a great salvation it is that it requires a new song. An extraordinary divine work requires extraordinary singing. And so in heaven, they sing the new song to the Lamb. And they say to the Lamb, thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. He has done such a magnificent work that the new song must be sung to him. But the new song is not only about what he has done in the past. The new song is also about where he is at present, where he is now, and what he is doing now, his present reign. And that is, I think, the emphasis of verses 6 through to 10. We read about this king, that honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary, that we are to give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. And then the start of verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Now, I said this morning that to understand these Psalms, you have to keep in mind three New Testament truths. The first advent, the present reign of Christ at God's right hand, and the second advent, the coming again of that great king. This new song does not commence at the second advent. It has commenced. It commenced with the first advent. The song is being sung now, for Christ reigns now. He has come into the world and died for us. He's risen again and ascended. So in the first advent, Christ finished the work. He wrought the salvation. He died for our sins. But as we know, that was not the end. Because he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven. He went up into glory. What to do? And where is he in glory? And what is he doing in glory even now? Well, the Bible tells us, and verses 6 to 9 tell us, here we have one reigning. The Lord is reigning. This is what is happening now. You can see where he is. It says there in verse 6, in his sanctuary. That's where he is, in his sanctuary. Then it says in verse 8, come into his courts. So this new song is to one who is presently reigning, who's in the sanctuary of God, who's in the courts of heaven, who's upon his throne. And we have to go out with the message among the heathen that our Lord Jesus is reigning. He's on the throne. And that's what took place when Christ ascended. If we ask the question, what happened when he went to glory? The New Testament answers us, and it tells us that because he came into the world and humbled himself, God hath highly exalted him. God has raised him up on high and given him a name. These Psalms tell us about the name. He's been given a name which is above every name. And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess what? That he is Lord. That he's the Lord that reigneth. That he's the Lord that has been exalted and in glory. It's the Lord that reigneth. And so Paul knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills these Psalms. Him hath God exalted, the Apostle Peter said, with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. He's reigning for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. He's powerfully reigning and he's giving the gifts of repentance and he's pouring out the gifts of the forgiveness of sins upon the earth to men because he's reigning. What did Paul say? For this end, Christ both died and rose again and revived, that he might be Lord, Lord both of the dead and of the living. He's the Lord. He's the Lord that reigns. He not only reigns over the living, he reigns over the dead. He's the Lord that reigneth. As it is written, Paul says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We read this morning around the Lord's table, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down, were at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand of the throne of God, the place of activity from that throne. Because the right hand commands, the right hand directs, the right hand sends out, and it's our mediator who is executing all that is commanded from the throne. He's carrying it out, the mediatorial reign of our ascended Lord. Remember how in the book of the Revelation we saw that the Lord Jesus said, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down in my Father's throne. He's in the Father's throne. He's reigning because he overcame, because he suffered, because he brought the great salvation. He's been exalted to sit on his Father's throne. And he's able to sit on his Father's throne because he has divine nature. But the amazing thing is, he sits there also as man. And the angels can see human nature. And they can see a man on the throne, reigning, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, for he reigns. You remember Psalm 2. The heathen are mocking. They're saying, let's break away their bonds. Let's cast the cords away from us. They're speaking against God and against his Christ. They're in rebellion against the Lord. And what does God say? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And that king answers and says, I will declare the decree. Jehovah hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, and thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron and break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Remember David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make all thine enemies thy footstool. And so the Lord reigneth. And that's why this song is for this age. We're not waiting for the Lord to come and reign. We're not waiting for the Lord to commence his reign. He commenced it when he ascended. He's reigning now. Christ is in the glory upon the throne. And honor and majesty are before him. And strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And all the peoples are to come before him and to give unto him and to bring an offering unto him. And we are to go out among the heathen and we are to say, he reigneth. That's what we tell the sinner. The Lord Christ reigneth. Honor and majesty are before him. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing tonight. They constantly attend him. He's honored by all. He's honored by the church triumphant. He's honored by holy angels. He's clothed, the Bible says, with honor and majesty. And sometimes we see him in the book of the Revelation when he makes his appearances in the vision to John. He appears clothed with this honor and this majesty. And he's King of kings and Lord of lords. You remember how Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He got a foresight of it in the Mount of Transfiguration. The honor and the majesty that was round about him as he was transfigured before them. The angels present. the holy prophets present, the Father present. It was just a glimpse of his coming glory. He's surrounded by honor and majesty and strength and beauty, it says in the text, are in his sanctuary. Because he has power, he has strength. He himself has said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore amongst the heathen and teach them and tell them that I'm reigning. He has this power and he pours out the Holy Spirit upon the earth. And beauty's in his sanctuary as well, because he's the king in his beauty. And one day we'll see the king in all his beauty. He's the altogether lovely one as he sits in the sanctuary in glory. And he has a glorious name, because it says there, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the earth, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Because he has a name above all names. He has a name that is Lord of all. And you're to give him the glory that's due to that name. And you're to bow your knee before him, as every man one day will do when they see that glory in all its awful reality. Every knee will bow before the name. It's our Christ. It's our Savior reigning now in the glory. He's in the beauty of holiness. The text says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And you know, it's part of the gospel witness to declare this reigning Lord. It cannot be omitted. We don't just say he died. We don't just say he died for our sins, though that is the heart of the gospel, what he came to do for us. But we also say he rose again. We also say he went up into glory. We also say he's upon the throne. And he gives you the gift of repentance. And you need to come to him in true faith and receive him as your Lord and your Christ. And that's part of the gospel, to say among the heathen that the Lord Christ is on the throne. And so we have to say where he is. We have to say what he's doing there. We have to say that he's living and reigning. We are to say this to sinners. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. And the apostles said it. In fact, the Holy Spirit was just given on the day of Pentecost, and the Apostle Peter started saying it. Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And Peter goes on and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Christ whom you crucified, he hath made that same Christ Lord. He's made him Lord. Both Lord and Christ. Peter in his epistle says, who is gone into the heaven. The one that we must trust in, the one who saves us. He's gone into the heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That's part of the gospel message. To say that the Christ that you have to come to is reigning. To say that the Christ that you have to come to has the power to forgive your sins. To say that the Christ that you must believe in is so reigning that he can subdue all your iniquities and put down all the enemies of your dear soul. That's part of the gospel. And so we are to give unto him the glory due unto his name. Such a king requires a new song. Now notice the imperatives in the text, verses 6 through to 10. Here we have another trio. You remember we saw this morning there was the trio of the verb sing. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. sing unto the Lord three times, it says, now we have another trio of give. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now notice the threefold repetition of the verb is mirroring the opening psalm, because you have three verbs to sing, three uses of the name Jehovah, and then one use of the word name, his name. And we have the same again. We have three verbs, the same verb, give, three uses of the name Jehovah to give unto the Lord, and then we have the bringing in of his name again. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bless his name, as it is at the start of the psalm. So this is a repetition. We are to sing to him, but we're also to give to him. And what are we to give to him? We are to give to him glory and strength. And we don't give them to him, but what we do is we acknowledge he has them. He has all the glory, he has all the power and all the strength. And whenever we recognize that, whenever we believe that, we give them to him. We ascribe them to him by faith. We know that he has them. And we trust in him to bring us glory. And we trust in him to give us the strength and the power, because we know that he has those things. And so that's what it means to give unto the Lord glory and strength, and to give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. And we're to bring an offering, and we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, because he's the one who died for us. And so we're to bring ourselves to him, and we're to give ourselves to him, unto the Lord. And we're to come. Now, you couldn't read a psalm like this without the word come, because that's one of the favorite words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me. And even as he reigns at the right hand of God, he uses the same word, come. And so we would expect the word come to be there, and it is. Come. We come to Christ. We come to the King. We come to this reigning mediator who is our Savior. We come and we believe in him and we trust in him. And we come and we bring ourselves and bring our hearts to his footstool. And we come and worship him. And we come and fear before him. And then we go. We go out among the heathen. And then we say, our Lord reigneth. So the new song is about this present reigning Lord. But then there is the rest of the psalm. And that brings us to our second point tonight, or the third point of the study in Psalm 96. The new song is needed to be sung to him because he is coming again. The new song is about his return into the world. Because it says here in verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. And so he's a king worth singing a new song to for what he has done in the first advent. He is a king worth singing the new song to because of his present reign and glory as he draws sinners by his power to himself and brings the nations to his footstool. But there's something more. There is a great day coming. He's going to bring a great day upon the earth. There is a glorious second advent. And he's worth singing about because of what he's going to do at the last day. And so the second coming is part of the new song. What did he say? As he was ascending up, as he was leaving this earth and going into the place of glory, what did he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself. I'll come again. I just go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again. Remember how the angel said it on his ascension? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. For the Lord, yes, the Lord that reigneth, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the very trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who may be alive and remain when he so comes shall be caught up together with them to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the reigning one. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so he's coming again. Now, notice the language of this last section of the psalm. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall even all the trees of the forest rejoice before the Lord. Why? For he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You see, that's part of the new song. The world, something's going to happen in the world. And the world is called upon him to rejoice because he's coming. He's coming to the world again. Now, I want you to notice this is a personal coming. It's emphasized. He cometh. He cometh to judge. It's not that he's just sending someone. It's not that the judgments are going to come, as it were, from heaven by his hand. No, before the Lord, for he's coming. He's coming. This is a personal coming of our Savior. It's a coming to judgment. For he cometh to judge the earth. It's a coming to judge the whole world. He shall judge the people righteously. The world shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He's coming to judge the whole world. And he's coming to judge it with something that it knows very little about until he comes. For he's coming to judge it with righteousness, with truth. And this is a judgment that will involve the destruction of the wicked. But it will also lead to his ruling and reigning among his people in righteousness, in the new heavens and in the new earth. That's all involved in the text. Psalm 98 verse 9 says the same thing as we saw. For before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but all that love his appearing. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 67, verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. That the earth, the whole earth, is affected is seen in the metaphorical language of the psalm at the end. Notice how the vast creation is called to rejoice. The reigning one does something even to the whole creation. Now the world groans. Now the world does not rejoice. Now the seas and the trees and the forests and the fields and all that dwell therein are not singing. But there's one who reigns, and he's coming again. The earnest expectation of the creature or the creation, the Bible says, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, or the creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, Paul says, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Whenever he wrote that epistle, still groaning and travailing in pain when he wrote that epistle, and still, even now, groaning and travailing in pain, still the whole vast creation. We have earthquakes, we have disasters, we have all the things that are happening in the universe that show this is a groaning, fallen world. When shall it sing? When shall it rejoice? And the world is going to be established because our Christ reigns and he is going to come again. That Christ is going to come into his world again, and he shall rule and reign with his people in the new heavens and the new earth. And so at the end here, the creation is called to rejoice. Do you see that? Verse 11, let the heavens rejoice. The cosmos, the universe. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. And the sense is roar with delight. Roar with gladness. And not only the sea, but all the sea creatures, all the fullness of the oceans, let them roar for joy and gladness, and let the fields be joyful, and everything that's in the fields, the beasts and the creatures, let them all rejoice, the whole creation. Even let the trees of the forest rejoice, all the forests of the world rejoice. Before this Lord that reigns. Why? Because he's coming. He's coming again. The vast creation, because of the King and his return. And Psalm 98, as I said this morning, is just a repetition of all that's in Psalm 96. It's the same pillar at the other end of Psalm 97. A similar pillar. It's mirroring the first Psalm. 96 is mirrored by Psalm 98. And so Psalm 98 tells us, the King hath wrought a great salvation, verses 1 to 3. His right hand, his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. He's made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He's remembered his mercy. He's remembered his covenant, his truth toward the house of Israel. And even all the Gentiles, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. He's the King that has wrought this great salvation. And the people are to make a joyful noise because he's the present reigning King. Verses 4 through to 6. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. He's reigning now. He's on the throne now. He's wrought his great salvation now, and the heathen are called to come to him now and believe in him and rejoice in him. But then the vast creation is called even to roar, and the fullness thereof, and the world and all that dwell therein, and the floods, they're to clap their hands, and the hills are to be joyful together before the Lord. Why? for he cometh to judge the earth. And so it's just a repetition of Psalm 96. These two pillars. And in Psalm 97, we get a glimpse of him on the throne. What does this mean then, these two pillars, in a practical way? For sinners, it means that they need to repent and believe the gospel. Whenever Peter preached this new song message, something happened. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He preached that message. You crucified him, he died for our sins, he's at the right hand of God, he's reigning, he's Lord and Christ. And whenever they were awakened to that he's a living Savior on the throne, the Lord and the Christ. Whenever they began to see Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 fulfilled in Jesus Christ, something happened in their hearts, something happened in their minds. You know what happened? Whenever they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, they says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We crucified him. We rejected him. He's the reigning king. What shall we do?" You know what Peter said? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's what they said. Because if sinners rightly receive these two pillars, that's what they will say. What will we do? You must believe in him. You must get the gift of the forgiveness of sins from him. You must receive the Holy Spirit from him in your life. And you can do, because the promise is unto you and to your children. The lessons of these psalms, these pillars, is not to be among the rebels, as in Psalm 2, but to be among the saints who come to Christ, the saints who look to the reigning one, the saints who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints who kiss the Son, the saints who enter into his courts with praise and thanksgiving, and who make their way to him at the right hand of the Father for salvation and for the forgiveness of sins. The saints who worship him and serve him, and the saints who long for his appearing and who long for his coming again. That's what these psalms should teach us. Not to be among the sinners whom he will destroy, but to be among the saints who he will come to reign over in righteousness and with his truth in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, wherein there is no curse anymore and no sin, to live and reign with them and for them to live and reign with him forever and ever. These are the lessons of these psalms. So believe on the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.